Luke chapter 22, I'm taking the title from what the Lord of glory declares unto us in verse 27 of Luke 22. If you got it there, let's read it one more time. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, refers to himself, and he is called in Scripture, Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant. A servant. Now, the title that I've chosen, who is the greatest among us? Who would be the greatest among us in the kingdom of God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly says that those that would be great in the kingdom of God are those that are the least in the kingdom of God. Those that would serve the Lord our God. Now, we know this. No one born of woman was greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely no one greater than the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is God manifest in the flesh. No one without exception was as great and glorious and grand as God incarnate. The angels of heaven said, glory to God in the highest. They praised and gave thanks for the incarnation of God in human flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The apostle put it this way, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a lowly, humble servant of the Lord God Almighty. Think of that. Think of it. God, who inhabits eternity, inhabited a body of a man that he might serve us. Amazing, is it not? Therefore, to be a servant of the Lord is a high title in the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, the Apostle Paul, writing through his epistles, he would introduce himself as the servant of the Lord. That word comes from all the way back in that bond slave under the law, when he had served his years and could go out free if he desired. But if he loved his master, they would brand him in such a way to let everyone know that he served his master out of love. Not out of servitude, but out of love. He was called a bond servant, a willing, loving bond slave. And that's what Paul often referred to himself as, a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, I'm an apostle, called and separated unto the gospel of God, but foremost, I'm the servant of the Lord. First of all, I'm the servant of the Lord. Now, I want us to go back to verse 23 of Luke 22 and then glean some gospel thoughts down through these verses that we have here before us. Notice verse 23 and verse 24. And the point on these two verses I want to call to your attention is the fact that we all, you, me, all of us, we are sinners. Does that offend you? Do you consider yourself the sinner? Do you consider yourself the ungodly, guilty man before God? You see, that's what we see in these two verses. They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Do what? Betray the Lord. Now, who would betray the Lord? If Judas did not have a sinful, wicked, depraved, guilty nature like you, like me, he would not have betrayed the Lord. But we see in his situation the reason why he did so, why he loved his money that he was paid, and why he sold out the Lord Jesus Christ with the kiss of death, was because he was a vile, wretched sinner. Verse 24, and there was also strife among them, which should be accounted the greatest. Strife? What are they striving for? Position? Place? Preeminence? What's the cause of all that? S-I-N. If Peter and John were not sinful, and these other men were not sinful, would there be any strife among them? As to, get out of my way, you know, I want to be the chief one. All of that is a testimony to what we are. You know nothing of total depravity and sinfulness until you have experienced that in your heart. Now, it's easy to look at the murderer who had just been captured downtown, who just brutally murdered a mother and three children, and you would say, hey, he's a wicked man. And he is. You're no different. Guilty before God. Guilty before God. You see, the thing is, unless you know yourself to be that vile, wretched sinner, you'll never seek mercy in Christ. You see, there is none righteous, no, not one. What the all-knowing Lord declared among these apostles must have come to them as absolute bombshell, don't you think? He's sitting there instituting the Lord's table, passing out the elements of his take this cup. This is my blood and my covenant, which is shed for you, giving it to them, partaking, taking the bread and breaking it. This is my body, given for you. Oh, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. What do you think they thought? You talk about a bombshell. You talk about headline news. You're going to betray me, one of you. One of you going to sell me out. And the apostles began to question themselves who would do such a thing. Now hold your place there. I want you to read this with me. Find Matthew 26, verse 21. Matthew 26:21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, now watch this, look at verse 22. You got it? Matthew 26. "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me, and the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said, "Thou hast said." Now, you see anything different between what the other said and what Judas said? Do you notice anything different? They said, "Lord, is it I?" He didn't call him Lord. He said, "Master." You see, he didn't own his lordship. He didn't own his lordship. Judas did not call the Lord Jesus Christ his Lord, but rather he said, "Master." Now, who else did that? Remember? Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the same, came to Jesus by night and said, "Master, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." You see, Judas did not own or bow to the lordship of Christ. John and Peter and the other John, they said, "Lord!" What was that a testimony to? Our depravity. Those who are blessed to believe the gospel of Christ have a very exalted opinion and reverence of his holy name and his holy person.
never do I refer. Now, we do this all the time when we're singing, because these songbooks are full of it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You'll never hear me refer to the Lord Jesus Christ singularly only as Jesus. You'll never find one time in the Scripture where any of the apostles called Him Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit does. But they didn't refer to Him as that. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, that's what I am. I am the Lord." So believers have a high, exalted opinion of His holy person. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. At that name, going to bow, going to confess, He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, so, what is your opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who believe the gospel, He's not only been exalted and seated in the heavenlies, but you know what else has happened? He's been exalted in our heart. He's been enthroned in our heart. And we esteem Him highly. The second thing I want us to notice in verse 24, and this is on that same point of being totally depraved and sinful and guilty before God. And here's another evidence of that. Not only did Judas sell Him out, but what are these other men doing here in verse 24? "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted to be the greatest." Peter greater than John? James probably thought he was the best, don't you think? Maybe John. Maybe these others. Matthew? Strife among themselves? After the Lord just instituted His table and said, "I'm going to die and do this in remembrance of me," and they're over here fighting who's going to be the greatest? What is that a testimony to? Not humility, is it? Pride. 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 You know, this was not the first time this happened. If you'll look back, turn back to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. This is not the first time this happened. Luke 9, turn back over there. Verse 46. "Then there arose reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest," should be greatest. "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be the greatest one." So they had this lesson before. The Lord took a little child and set him in the midst. He said, "You're going to be like this little child. Forget about this greatness business. Be a little child, humbled." They had that lesson taught them before by the Master. And what are they doing again? Same thing. Pride. "Strife among them which should be accounted the greatest." Now, another evidence of our total depravity. The apostles went from one degree of depravity and brought it to a new low, didn't they? Striving in front of the Master. Just think how full of pride these men were. Where humility should have abounded, pride and ambition consumed them. This is what the fleshly, sinful human nature is taken up with. Pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Pride, pride, pride. Taken up with pride, you can have different kinds of pride. Did you know that? There is pride of race. We all have a problem with that. There is pride of place. You know, I live
I live over here, you know. There is pride of face. I'm so beautiful. Sadly, there's even pride of grace. Because we're so sinful. You know what the Lord God says about pride? I'll just read it to you. You listen carefully. Proverbs 6 and following, 16:19. Proverbs chapter 6, 16:19. These six things the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know what's on the top of the list? You want to guess what's number one? A proud look. A proud look. You know what's number two? A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue, a proud look. Hands that shed innocent blood. Heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You don't have a problem with that, do you? I've got that one made. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination. That's all my fallen flesh thinks of. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness, these things the Lord hates. And he mentions again, a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. God hates these things. What were these men doing right here? There was also strife among them, which should be counted the greatest. Soweth discord among the brethren. Isn't that what they were doing? Sowing discord among the brethren. May the Lord our God ever humble us and keep us in his sight. And I'll tell you why. A proud heart will never cry for mercy. Never. You remember what David, after David had killed one of his best friends, David, the man after God's own heart, David had just killed his best friend, Uriah the Hittite. He just stole his wife and committed adultery. And he cries out unto God for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my sin. You see, a proud heart will never cry for mercy. But a broken heart, David had, given of God, he cries for mercy. Does he not? A proud heart will never bow and submit to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel. Bow and trust him. A proud heart will never cry out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. We read these two scriptures, these two promises in Psalm 34. The Lord is nigh them of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A man that's full of pride will never call for mercy. Never. He's too full of himself. The second thing I want us to consider in verse 25, 26, and verse 27, whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, it is not he that sitteth at meat, but the one who serves, I am among you as he that serveth. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ set the example of how we are to live in this spiritual kingdom of God, not to be served, but rather to serve one another. To serve one another. Now, I want you to find Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Turn there. Matthew 12. The Lord said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, remember? When he said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. For many. I've got written down here, Matthew 12. Okay. Matthew 12:14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I am well pleased. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street." This is from Isaiah 42. "A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He's a tender, compassionate Savior, the servant of God, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentile trust." The Lord Jesus Christ came as the servant of God to serve the Father's purpose. In the kingdom of the world, it's just the opposite. In the kingdom of the world, men love to be served. Men seek to be served. But in the kingdom of God, men seek to serve Him by serving His people. Since our Lord Jesus Christ served His Heavenly Father in such a humble, obedient life, may the Lord be pleased to bless us with that attitude and spirit of humility and service. You remember we read in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Lowliness, let us esteem others better than ourselves. May we be blessed to believe and live like John, the prophet of God, that he must increase and we must decrease. May God give us grace to serve his purpose, furtherance of the gospel, his grace and his glory by faithfully serving one another. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciple, that you love one another." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a prime example of humility and service. "I am among you as he that serveth." Now, I would never hold forth myself as being a prime example of someone who is a faithful servant. Never. But I can hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the faithful servant of the Lord. Throughout the whole course of his life on this earth, as a God-man mediator, it was one of service to his covenant children. The Lord Jesus Christ took the position of a willing, loving bondslave when he entered into the covenant of grace for us as our surety in eternity, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And in time, the Lord Jesus came as a willing servant of God to lay down his life to accomplish our salvation for us. He was made the willing, loving bondservant to the Lord. Now, what is the great cause of our Lord Jesus Christ serving God and his people? Question. I'll give you three answers. The Lord Jesus Christ is so infinitely great in his glorious person that he loses nothing by serving us, does he? The Lord Jesus Christ is so infinitely great in his glorious person that he loses nothing by serving us. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is so full of love to us, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, that his love for us compels us to love. His love for us compels us to love him who laid down his life for us. He loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord said, "Here in his love, not that you have loved me, but rather that I have loved you and have given myself for you." The Lord Jesus Christ is so full of love for us. It's his love for us that constrains us to love him and to love one another. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is so completely consecrated to the glory of God that he willingly suffers in our room and in our stead, bearing our sins in his own body upon the tree. What is the cause of the Lord coming to serve God and his people? to accomplish our salvation, in order that God's holy law is honored and His holy justice is satisfied. Now, He bare our sin in His own body on the tree. He suffered once the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. We read in Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." He shall bear their iniquities. Now, in closing, let me give you this, and I'll let you go. Verse 28, 29, and verse 30. The Lord bestows gospel blessings on His 11 apostles who continued and remained with Him. Remember, Judas went out. Remember, the Lord said, "What you do, do quickly," and he went out. These apostles, it says here, "You are they which have continued with me in this temptation." Now, how frail and weak were these apostles? How many times he said to them, "Oh, ye of little faith"? How many times did he rebuke them? And yet he says, "You are they which have continued with me in these troubles." They followed him for 3.5 years. They followed him in all of his troubles and heartache. These apostles continued with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though Judas had betrayed him, even though thousands of others had walked away from him. You remember John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000 and they basically walked away from him, and the Lord said, "Will you also go away?" You remember Peter said, "Lord, there's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we're sure thou art that Christ of God." Even though thousands had walked away, Peter and these 11 continued with him through persecution. Now, such is a description of saving faith. That is a description of saving faith. This one word here in verse 28, underscore this one word: "You have continued." Saving faith does not quit. Saving faith, we use the word perseveres. Perseveres. You know why it perseveres? Because we're kept by the power of God through faith. Saving faith is always looking and coming and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing he says here in verse 29, these are the blessings of the covenant of grace. Believers continue in the faith. Secondly, he said, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." Now, did they earn it? Did they deserve it? Did they merit this appointment? Appointed. Isn't that what the President of the United States does when he appoints a cabinet office? He appoints that man. Well, the Lord said, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." Now, it's not an earthly kingdom, is it? It's a heavenly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. "I've appointed you unto this kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." What does that say about this appointment? This is saying the same thing, is it not? The same thing as saying that salvation is of the Lord. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, he said, "You have not been appointed to wrath, but you have been appointed to obtain salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ." So these are the blessings of the covenant. We're blessed to continue in the faith. These all died in faith. We are blessed to have an appointment. Just think how proud parents would be for a son who was appointed to West Point. I mean, that's pretty exciting, is it? And we would be happy, wouldn't we, if I had a son appointed to West Point Academy? But being appointed to the spiritual kingdom of God, West Point's nothing, is it? That's soap bubbles. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that appoints salvation. And the third thing is this, that you may eat and drink at, and get a hold of these two words, my table and my kingdom. Now, if you went to the governor's ball, and our great governor of our state, of the great Commonwealth of Kentucky, what's his name? Bevins, is it not? If you were invited to the governor's ball and you were to sit at the governor's table with your name tag on that table, sitting next to the governor, well, you'd probably take a picture of it. And I'd say you'd probably put it on Facebook. I'm over here with the governor. But that doesn't even compare to what he's saying right here. You're going to eat at my table. At the table of grace that never ends. This is the banquet of mercy, a banquet of love, my table in my kingdom. Not only that, he said, you're going to sit on thrones. And this is true not only of Peter, James, and John, and those 11 men, 12 counting the Apostle Paul. You're going to sit on the throne of God. You're going to sit on throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how can this be? How can we sit on the throne of God judging? It is as we sit in Him on that throne. That's it. You see, what's true of the head is true of the body. Where He sits, we sit. We're one with Him. We call that union.